probably not loving one another very well when they're going behind their backs and making snide remarks. And if we could be honest, that's all of us. At some point or another, perhaps even today, we get frustrated with somebody, or so rather than speaking the truth in love to them, we say something silly or snide behind their backs. Let's pray. Lord, as we go through this series, striving to honor you, striving to glorify you, may you enlighten your word to us this morning. May you speak through your message. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're in part three of our series, Striving Forward. This week we'll be covering loving one another as family. And we'll get there in a second. If you all recall, the reason why we're going through this back in the November, we as a church said, you know, we are going to move forward. These are the seven areas in which we are going to pursue. We are going to become more like Jesus. Some of these areas are strengths of ours, individually, corporately. Some of these areas we struggle with. And now as we've hit loving God, making him the head of the church, being committed to prayer, we now go into the section of loving people. And so as we move forward, it's going to be, I believe, a little trickier, perhaps a little more difficult, perhaps a little bit more convicting for each of us. And I would just remind each of us as we go through this, as we seek to take perhaps a speck of sawdust out of our brother or sister's eyes, let's remove the plank from our own. Well, these guys are all not doing such and such. Well, how am I doing? How am I fulfilling these areas in which we said we were going to be like? How am I fulfilling this scripture? So just to remind us all, Matthew 22, 36 through 40, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So for our love of people stems out of our love for God, our prayer life, our devotion towards him, making him his head of the church. If we covered the book of 1 John, and that's all about loving God, and our shortfalls with one another just stem from my relationship with God. So if we can't get our love for God correct, then we certainly are going to have trouble with one another. We can put on a good Sunday morning face, this or that, but much like this chocolate fountain, if the chocolate doesn't come from the top, it's not going to be the loving people, and then finally down at the bottom, certainly not making disciples, which is Christ's commandment to us. So with that, we move into our message today, loving one another as family. And before we get to those 10 or so statements that we agreed to that as a church body, let's go ahead and look at, well, why is that important to love one another as family? So we're going to do that here, kind of look at community, God's design. You all are probably aware we are created for community. Some of us are more introverted, some of us are more extroverted, but we are all created for community. We are all created for one another. We see this with God's presence, Genesis 3:8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God was walking in the presence of Adam and Eve when they were first created. We were made for the Lord's presence, to have this wonderful fellowship with him, community with God. This was how it was before the fall. We were created for community with one another. Genesis chapter 2, the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." When God created Adam, he knew right off the bat he needs a helper. God recognizes our need. It's not an oversight, a mistake on his part, but I believe it's his intentional hand to make us crave relationships, make Adam realize I need more than just me. I need more than just me and God. Many of us, whether currently or in the past, you know, if it's just me and God, that's all I need. Well, you're wrong. We are created to have relationships with one another, relationships with God. Verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast, the field, the birds of the heavens, and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. He noticed it as the animals were going perhaps two by two in front of him. Well, where's mine like me? Everybody else has got something. I got nothing. So Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed up its place of flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So God creates Eve out of Adam for Adam, for their mutual benefit, for their community. There was perfect bliss, at least for a little bit here, but it doesn't take long before sin enters into the world and community and consequences ensue. So we get the fall of community. What happens? The Lord God said to the serpent, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring." And this extends to people as well. There's enmity enters the world. To the woman, verse chapter 3:16, "I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In your pain you shall bring forth children. And on top of that, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." So we have these desires contrary to husband, the contrary to one another. The community becomes fractured. We have pain and broken relationships coming to the world as a result of the fall. But it doesn't end there with our fractured relationships. As we know, the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. So not only is there broken community relationships between people, broken community and relationships between God as a result of the fall. We know this all came from that fall through Adam there in the garden. Fortunately, God doesn't leave us there in that broken state. He desires to have restoration. And so in comes the church. We have the church, the Greek word ekklesia. We are the called out ones, or the assembly is the Greek translation. The church consists of the saved, the regenerated ones, beginning at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit entered, and will continue on until rapture. Jesus in his death brings more than just salvation, the ticket to heaven, but community, a oneness. We know that the universal church has been called out of this world into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, as it says, "For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit." So in Jesus we are all one again. The community has been reunited in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus." There is this oneness of community, this body. We were created for community, both with God and one another. Sin entered, relationships were strained, but God comes back and brings community within the church. And since we've been reconciled to God and to one another, we have these one another commands that are listed. In fact, in your we have the bulletin article here has listed out the 30 or so different one another commands listed there. Some have used it as a resource before. It's been in there back a couple years ago. But just want to remind you of all the many one another commands. For example, John 13:35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." People will know that we're a disciple of Jesus. We are a student of his, whose life and our character reflects Christ, reflects his priorities. How? If we have love for one another. Was Christ's priorities not us? His love for us individually, for us corporately, that he died on the cross. So if we have this love for one another, this is one of the things that we as a church strive for. But why? Well, it's an outflow of our relationship with God. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So this this love for one another flows out of our love for God. And we'll talk about what a disciple means in a few weeks' time as we strive for discipleship within the church. But Jesus says that folks will know that if they are his disciple, if my lifestyle has been transformed by his love and outflowing towards others. So loving one another as family means obeying the one another commands. So as we love one another, this will feature considering others above ourselves. Philippians 2:3 tells us, consider, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. So in this section of the book of Philippians, Paul writes the letter encouraging unity within this body. So in keeping with the oneness, here are some intentional practical steps that Paul gives. He says, do nothing from the selfish ambition, the desire to please yourself and not God. What's Paul's focus? Well, God's glory, even if others are getting glorified in the process. We know in this imprisonment, Paul, there's other folks going out that are trying to spread the gospel so they become a better apostle, a better disciple, a better whatever than Paul. And Paul says, that's great. More people are getting saved. More people are entering the kingdom of God. This is great. Go. I'm not going to stand in their way. That's wonderful. Doing nothing from selfish ambition. Doing nothing from conceit. This excessive pride in oneself. This, I know best. You all are beneath me. Don't know as much as me, et cetera, et cetera. Don't do anything from that conceit. Do everything, Paul writes, in humility. The Oxford 1828 says, in theology, humility consists in lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, self-abasement, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will. Considering everybody else is more significant than yourself, not necessarily better, but giving them preference. Their outward focus is on them. So loving one another's family means considering others above ourselves. Well, how can we do this? Colossians chapter 3 tells us, it talks about treating each other with humility. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Paul writes here. So we are God's chosen ones. John 6:44, let me remind you. No one comes to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. So we are God's chosen ones. He has chose us. We are set, and because of this, we are set apart from this sinful, ugly world. And we are set apart to God. We are chosen by him. We are the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones who are loved by God, set apart from this terrible world to himself. And since we are called out and spiritually different, this ought to change how we love one another. So put on these godly attributes. Put on the compassionate hearts, the merciful, having pity on, the kindness, that fruit of the Spirit, humility, meekness, this calm, calm temper of mind, not easily provoked, and patience. Another one of those fruits of the Spirit, that God-given restraint to do things. So how does this play out? Well, verse 13 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds together everything together in perfect harmony. So having put on love, God's love, will then overflow in our lives and manifest in loving one another as family by treating one another with humility. Ephesians 5:2 talks about walking the love of Christ. And walking the love of Christ, Paul writes, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So walk in love similarly to how Christ loved us. So it's going to be a slightly different angle in the forgiving as he forgave. We know that he forgave us fully. He forgave us completely. He forgave us sacrificially. And he continues to forgive us every time. He gave himself up for us. And this is what we are to strive for. This love was a fragrant offering to God. It was a sacrifice that pleased God. So as we walk in this love of Christ, it's something that pleases God and he takes wonderful joy in. So loving one another's family means walking in the love of Christ, helping us to honor and respect those who are over us in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 14, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So Paul urges them to respect those who are over them in authority, over them in the Lord. God has placed them there. We all have somebody over us in the Lord, at least one person. They admonish you, they instruct you, they reprimand you. So how loving would it be to leave a brother or sister in sin? If their job is to admonish, to instruct, to reprimand, would that be loving to just let them go, let them do whatever? No, not at all. Would that a leader be fulfilling their God-given role to just let them go do whatever their heart desires? I would say no. So therefore, esteem them highly because they are leading, placing Christ as the head of the church. They're committed to prayer and willing to lean into the uneasy situations for your good and for God's good. As we all know, it's certainly easy and more comfortable to ignore a problem rather than to address it. So we want to be at peace, keep the peace, but we don't want to use this as a place to start dissension. They urge to do the following with patience, with grace, to instruct and reprimand those who are idle, those who are not doing what they ought to do, doing this with patience, with grace. Encourage those who are down. I imagine in this room right now there are some of us who are down. That happens in life. So how do we come alongside and love those folks? Help those who are unable to help themselves. Loving one another as family means honoring and respecting those who are over us in the Lord and coming alongside one another, which will help us being transparent, upright, and accountable with one another. 1 John 1, 7, first verse up there. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we have the contrary to walking in darkness, which John already covered. So if we walk in the light where God exclusively is, the light we know exposes things that are unseen in darkness, gives us the opportunity to make the choice of continuing to walk in the truth or to step back in darkness. There's a truth in my life that's now been illuminated by God. Perhaps he has used other people or just his Holy Spirit to illuminate those things, those areas which we have fallen short. So if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. And so we want to help and encourage one another to do so. Once again, it's not loving to leave a brother or sister in sin out of fellowship, away from the Lord. We want to seek him with that attitude of a prayer. Lord, how do I do this? Am I the right person to do that? Do I have that relationship, that ability to do that? Is the log out of my eye first? And the wonderful thing is the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, cleanses us, cleanses that other person, which is wonderful. So loving one another, family means being transparent, upright, accountable with one another here. Ephesians 5, 13 through 14 states, but when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When you expose the reality of temptation for what it is, the truth comes out. That it will be unfruitful. The power will be completely taken away from it. It becomes visible. We see it for what it really is, not what our minds build it up to be, not what our flesh says, this will fulfill. Light does some wonderful things. We talked about in Sunday school class not being anxious about anything in Philippians chapter 4. Well, our anxieties come from the what-ifs. And quite often, the real realities of what will happen when this terminal illness sets in, when it takes this person's life, the cancer, the whatever, there are real struggles in our lives. But Paul urges them to be anxious about nothing. Let the light expose the truth. Well, that God is at hand. The Lord is at hand. He is doing wonderful things. Let the light become visible. May the Lord use us to illuminate darkness in one another's life and come alongside them, showing them love. Anything invisible is light, is truth. These things kill us. So once again, how does it help my brother or sister to not let them know when they're veering off track? Is that showing love to let them stumble, fall, crash, and burn? Loving one another's family means being transparent, upright, and accountable with one another, leaning into those tough situations, being vulnerable with perhaps one person in this room or outside of this church. We also want to be caring as Jesus loves us sacrificially, realistically, purposefully, absolutely. Matthew 18:10-14 states, "See that you do not despise one of the little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels will see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, he does not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that is astray? And if he finds it, truly I say, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." They're sacrificed in leaving that 99 behind, searching after the one. Purposefully, absolutely, Lord, help me to come alongside the brother or sister who is struggling, who has perhaps gotten a little off. Not just, okay, well, I tried, but it's going to take sacrifice of time, of effort, of my prayer life, resources perhaps. How do we come alongside? If this is the heart of Jesus to go after the one that's lost, it should be our heart here within this church and outside in this community around us. So as we do these things, we want to be quick to listen, slow to speak. James 1:19 tells us, it says, "Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." This could be tough. This shows where my heart is. Whatever comes out, is it all about me or seeking to love one another as my family? Am I quick to listen to them, understand them, or am I just waiting to say my piece in what's going on? Waiting for the appropriate social obligation of listening to be over. So when we get all worked up, it is generally because of an emotional reaction that's going on in our flesh. We've all been quick to shoot off at the hip and later, if not immediately, regret it. So we want to be slow to speak, especially when we feel ourselves getting worked up. We want to be slow to anger. Try to understand the other person. Well, why do they feel this way? Well, what truth is there? And at the end of the day, God will get his revenge. He will execute his justice. He will do whatever God needs to do. He doesn't require me to jump in. And when I do, well, then there's another person who needs some discipline. So loving one another's family means being quick to listen, slow to speak. Also means speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Paul commands us to speak the truth to one another. This means, as we mentioned before, revealing shortcomings, errors, sin. It's unloving to let a brother continue to sin unchecked. It also means speaking the truth, building up our brothers. Man, what a wonderful job you're doing. You're fantastic. I can see the Lord blessing you. I am so blessed by being around you. You're so generous. You're this or that. Thank you. But in all this, we want to do so in love with the end goal of accepting the truth, them accepting the truth that you're presenting, so the Holy Spirit can do the work in their heart that only he can do. Only he can bring about the change. We're not to be called to be one another's Holy Spirit. So if we do this lovingly as God desires, designs, leads, and prompts, it will cause the entire body to grow up into maturity, into health like Christ. Not speaking up or speaking the truth in loudness, anger, etc., does not yield this result. So loving one another's family means speaking the truth in love. And lastly, I know this is a lot here, but you can blame the committee that came up with these. But in all seriousness, this is where the rubber meets the road, and I would encourage you to look at the various one another passages, and there's a lot. We could have wrote all those one another passages and a whole lot more things down in our response. Where am I? Ephesians 4:3. Oh, okay, good. I therefore, we want to earnestly pursue unity in the bonds of peace, Ephesians 4:3. So Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. So it's eager to maintain, Lord, I am willing to do whatever you ask. You are the head of the church. You are the head of me. Help me to go outside of my comfort zone. Perhaps have the hard conversations. Perhaps letting something go that I need to let go. Truly forgiving so there may be peace. So as we close with this, well, sorry, we got a little more to close, but with this thought, so will you be a peacemaker, a peace breaker, or a peace faker? We'll talk a little bit more about those next week. The peace breaker says the truth must be known. I don't care how it comes out, what the collateral damage is. I'm going to speak my mind. Is there unity there? The peace faker says, I'm not going to speak up. I'm just going to pretend like everything is okay, and somehow things will get better with time. But as we all know, if nothing changes, nothing changes. It doesn't work that way. We as humans are good at holding on grudges and hostilities, aren't we? When I went to my grandmother's funeral in the fall, I met her brother, who had been handing a grudge out against her since my father was 3 years old, because she accidentally and tragically, her daughter fell out of the car and was hit by the car. And so he held a grudge against her for 50-some-odd years. They lived in the same town, I think, kind of across the street from one another, at least down the road. But grudges don't go away. We have to lean into the difficult things. We don't want to be peace fakers. So finally, peacemaker. Am I going to have the hard conversation lovingly so that they may have the information and let the Holy Spirit, perhaps with my help, perhaps not, and so he can use it to bring about change in their life. So loving one another's family means earnestly pursuing unity in the bonds of peace. So loving one another's family, here are the number of things that we went through. I won't read them all because, well, we've just done that. But one thing I'd like to say, many of you are doing a fantastic job loving one another's family, coming alongside one another when there's needs, hospital visits, food, whatever the case may be, the calls. Thank you, Fran, for giving us a list of the folks that need a card, a call, a visit, or whatever. I would encourage you all to reach out to those folks. And perhaps, if you're one of those peers, man, I wish somebody would reach out to me. Well, let Fran know. Reach out to the secretary here at church. Reach out to Jana. We can get you on that list. But whom have you reached out to encourage, to love? And I don't want to do any victim blaming or anything here. But in a couple of years here, there's a lot of people who, man, I wish somebody would reach out to me. There's a lot of us in that boat. So may you be the one to say, you know what, today I'm gonna love a couple people here on this list as family. I'm going to go ahead and reach out to them. You know, maybe I wish somebody would reach out to me, but I'm going to start. I'm going to take on that initiative. And there's so many people loving on so many in this church. And for some, it's natural. There's that spiritual gift. There's the wiring of loving people and doing all these other things. For others of us, we're not naturally wired that way, but we don't get an excuse. I know I've failed in this. Probably just about all of these. If not, I'll talk to Rachel and she'll let me know exactly how I failed at all of these. She doesn't do that. She doesn't pick on me. She's a wonderful wife, but she's an observant woman. so she can let me know. So as we close out this message, I would encourage you all, there's a bulletin insert in here and kind of a firm piece of paper, and it's firm because I'd like you all to keep this and to use this. It says, reflective questions as we strive to walk faithfully and obediently with Christ. I did not put this together. Somebody sent this to me back in the fall, and I just felt it was wonderful and perfect. And I think now's the time to disperse it to you all. Success depends on each of us taking a close, introspective look at ourselves. Once again, these are not Brian's words, but I agree with them. Under the searching guidance of the Holy Spirit, by asking ourselves some very probing questions, seek God and asking Him, Psalm 139, 23-24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Keep in mind that we are generally very poor judges of ourselves. In other words, we need each other. We need the family here. So there's 22 questions here that I encourage you to go through or partner up with somebody whom you trust, who you can be vulnerable with, somebody you can trust who will speak the truth and not just, well, I don't want Brian to kind of, feel bad about himself afterwards. Now, sometimes we need that truth spoken in love. So I would encourage you over the next coming weeks, months, years, what have you, look at this yourself and find somebody that you can confide in who can help you. Get an accurate assessment of where you are, and then the Lord will use that. He will build us up. He doesn't want to leave us torn down. So as I close out the message here today, we're going to close with this little prayer, and if you agree to love one another as family, just say amen at the end. Lord, we aspire to be a loving one another as family, encouraging one another. Lord, empower us to walk in the love of Christ. Obey your one another commands. Treat each other with humility. Honor and respect those who are over us in the Lord. If you agree with this, say amen. At this point, we're going to have some more worship music. And if it is Fifth Sunday, so we will go ahead and open up the floor here after a couple of songs. If there is something that the Lord has done in your heart that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. If you brought an offering for the Lord, the plate is at the back table here, and we don't want to keep you from giving to the Lord.